We turn together today in the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. We welcome those who might be tuning in, visiting, checking things out. We're going through the book of Hebrews together, and in God's providence, we come to a text today that, again, is so very appropriate for the challenges that the church is facing right now. Hear now the Word of God. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So far, the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to us today by his Holy Spirit. In the early 1900s, Lake Superior was experiencing a high and growing demand for iron ore to be shipped around the world. In these days, there was not a lighthouse on the North Shore, which was a very dangerous thing. In fact, one man called the North Shore of Lake Superior in those days the most dangerous piece of water in the entire earth. Interesting. In 1910, Split Rock Lighthouse was opened. Maybe you've been there, just north on Highway 61, past two harbors, and before you get to Grand Marais. It was used until its closing in 1969. Now, children, you've seen maybe this lighthouse or another. Do you know what their purpose was for? Well, to warn a boat of something dangerous, to be kind of like a traffic sign on the water. One man says Hebrews 12, these verses today, is in some ways like a spiritual lighthouse. It gives the kind of teaching that we don't notice that much when the sun is shining. Like a light from a lighthouse, it doesn't stand out real well during the day, does it, kids? But when night comes, when storms begin to blast, it suddenly blazes with a light that is essential for us to continue to run the Christian race by faith in Jesus. This is a topic that we often ignore, but cannot be set aside, that God chastises, trains his children by means of difficulties and afflictions in our lives. These hardships can be like fog, a fog that rolls into the Grand Marais Harbor in northern Minnesota, a dark valley. It can cause someone to doubt the love of God for them. But today we want to be encouraged to think biblically, honestly, humbly about the afflictions we experience. And we do so understanding the gospel grace of God's love for us in Christ is the fuel for how we run the race by faith. Today we look at the Father's loving discipline. First, what is the discipline of the Lord? At times a Christian may go through great sorrow and sickness, sadness and affliction, and wonder, why me? We might wonder, how long, O Lord? We might wonder, God, if this is taking place, does this mean that you're against me? Does this mean you've forgotten me or betrayed me? Those type of questions were going on in the congregation to which this pastor is writing this sermon, the Sermon of the Hebrews. The pastor wants them to be reminded of something in the midst of the difficulties that they're facing. And so he says to them, you've forgotten something. Do you see that in verse 5? You've forgotten something God has said to you in the Bible, which is a temptation for all of us. It's easy for us to get distracted and daydream, doze, and drift. It's easy for us to hear something but not really hear it. He goes to an Old Testament passage. Do you see that, children, in verse 5? Maybe in your Bible it's indented or italicized or there's a footnote, verse 5. He's quoting from Proverbs 3. He's reminding us that we cannot be encouraged or influenced by something we do not know. A reminder and an encouragement for us as Christians to not neglect the reading and meditating on and memorizing of the Word of God. God's Word is essential for our spiritual growth. There's no growth apart from it. What does he point them out to in Proverbs 3? Well, he shows them what this passage teaches about the discipline of the Lord. Children, you've heard that word before, haven't you? Discipline, you might think, okay, punishment and correction. Yes, there's an aspect of correction and discipline. But it's more than that. It's not just when the child disobeys, but discipline is education and training. See that in verse 11? Teaching. So children, your parents are disciplining you when they even teach you how to read. Even if you're pulling your hair out, kids, and struggling with the words. You're being taught how to brush your teeth, how to hit a baseball. Ephesians 6 says, fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So you are being taught, children, the law and the gospel. You're being taught how to live to the glory of God. Your mom and dad have boundaries for you in terms of things you watch on TV and things you read. That's for your good. If we do that as earthly parents who are sinful and imperfect, how much more does God, our Heavenly Father, do that for us? That's what he wants to show us here. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, Psalm 34. We should expect them. And God chastises or scourges, it says here in Hebrews 12, verse 6, his children. This is painful. We should not pretend that it's not. It's intended to be painful. Otherwise, it would not accomplish its purpose. The discipline of the Lord, then, should not lead us to kind of put on a plastic smile or a stiff upper lip. But it should lead us to recognize, this hurts. God, I'm crying out to you. This illness, physically or mentally, this job loss, this economic stress, this loss of possessions, this trouble with my children or my spouse, the end of this friendship, the moving away of a dear loved one, an accident, a disability, a miscarriage, the death of a young child. These are all things that are sorrowful and part of the frail, frustrating, fallen world we live in. The reformers called this life nothing but a continual death. It is for discipline, verse 7, that you have to endure. Remember, that's what the book of Hebrews is saying over and over, 90 plus times. Press on. No pain, no gain. Don't give up. Like the Duracell battery. Remember those little commercials? It keeps on going and going and going. Maybe not. We need to continue by God's grace to press forward. And this involves the suffering that we experience, which is the discipline of the Lord. Now, there are unfortunate misunderstandings about the discipline of the Lord. We need to really clear that up before we go much further. The discipline of the Lord for his children is not divine punishment. God does not punish his children. Punishment is wrath and condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In punishment, God is judge. In discipline, he is our father. Discipline has a good outcome in mind. The discipline of God is also not that when you suffer, you are being punished for some sin that you might have done automatically. There's not a one-to-one there, is there? The book of Job teaches that. John 9 tells us that. The disciples said, okay, this guy that's born blind, why? Who sinned? Was it his sin or his parents' sin that caused him to be born blind? What did Jesus say in John 9? It was not that this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. This is so important because sometimes someone suffers and thinks, okay, what did I do that was wrong to bring this about? And that's a pagan view of karma. You do good things, good comes to you. You do bad things, bad comes to you. You might say, well, what about the Bible that teaches you reap what you sow? That's true, isn't it? As one person says, if you don't change the oil on your car, the car will eventually break. Drunkenness can lead to all sorts of other health problems. But it does not mean every time we suffer, it is because we are being punished for some sin. Some of the most godly Christian people have experienced some of the greatest pain. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, the things revealed belong to us and to our children. So we must not try to interpret the secret hidden providence of God. When some Christians experience greater difficulty and pain than others, it is not because they are greater sinners. What else is discipline not? Well, discipline is not that Satan has power over God. It is not that God is unable to protect us. It is not that God is weak. God is sovereign over every detail of our lives. Children, he knows the very hairs on your head. And he allows discipline to come into our lives, and it may come in different forms and in different ways. In general, this is big overarching stuff. One pastor says there are three forms of God's discipline that we need to kind of keep in mind. One would be corrective. So when David sinned, his adultery, the murder, the cover-up, Psalm 32, he says, my bones were wasting away. I was groaning. My strength was dried up. And then I confessed my sin to you, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. There is a corrective discipline that comes upon us in certain ways, at certain times, when there is sin in our lives. Do you remember the church at Corinth? They were suffering illness, and some even died because there was a profaning of the Lord's Supper going on. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:32, this is the discipline of God. Not only corrective discipline, though, there is also preventative discipline. Children, you floss your teeth in part so your breath doesn't stink, and also to prevent cavities. The Lord fences you in. Psalm 141, put a guard on your mouth. That's a verse that our family's been looking at the last week. As we struggle with the words that we're saying to one another that can be so hurtful, we've prayed this prayer, God, guard my mouth, because it's from my heart that my mouth speaks. And God guards that, protects us, and prevents, by his grace, certain sins from taking place. There's also educational discipline. What this means is the experiences of life lead us, by God's discipline, to a deeper communion with God. Do you remember Job? He suffered greatly. He said in Job 42 near the end, I had heard of you with my ear. Now my eye sees you. Through his suffering, he had a clearer vision of God. And he said then in verse 10 of Job 42, now I'm praying for others. When God disciplines us, it can lead us to a humility, a compassion, a sympathy, a comfort, and prayerfulness that we did not have before. 2 Corinthians 1, God comforts us in our affliction so that what? Not that we would turn inward, but that we would comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that we are comforted with by God. We need each other, loved ones, all the time as a church family. How do you respond when God's discipline comes to you, dear one? One response is the Stoic. Look at verse 5, Hebrews chapter 12 again. The Stoic regards lightly the discipline of the Lord, meaning he doesn't value it. He's dismissive. This would be a proud, stubborn, self-righteous response. I'm going to run my own race, thank you very much. That kind of thing. Or it would be a defiant resignation without gratitude. In the middle of this pain, let's just get to sunnier, better days. Without realizing that God is teaching us something in our troubles that we might not receive if everything went well all the time. We regard this discipline lightly when we don't receive it from the hand of the Lord. Here's Jerry Bridges. He said, I was annoyed that my flight was late again. Impatient. Can't they ever get their act together? Then I realized I was just focusing on secondary causes. Why was the flight late? Well, from a human perspective, he had no idea. Bridges says, but I know that it was late because God ordained it to be late. I failed to look at God in control of the situation. Once I remembered God is in control, I didn't fret or get as anxious as I was. If we fret and fume at secondary causes, we fail to see God's sovereign hand and regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. What's the other side of the ditch? Well, self-pity. Look at verse 5 again, Hebrews 12. Do not be weary when reproved by him. Dismay. Woe is me. Eeyore. Hanging your head. Collapsing before the race is finished. Spiritual paralysis. Loss of courage. Despondency. Sullen resentment. That's what he's talking about here. That's a real temptation. A trial comes, and we can be tempted to give way to pessimism, complaining, and bitterness. We can forget the Lord. Forgetfulness of God can happen in times of prosperity and adversity. God told Israel, I am testing you during these wilderness wanderings. Testings reveal the state of our hearts. A crisis neither makes nor mars a man, but does manifest him. One person said, the sins of God's people are like birds' nests. As long as the leaves are in the tree, you don't see them. But when winter comes and the leaves fall to the ground, the nests are clearly seen. Loved ones, we have to guard our hearts against pessimism. Do you remember the Lord of the Rings? Frodo said, I wish it need not have happened in my lifetime. So do I, said Gandalf, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for us to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. That applies to us today, loved ones. Many are discouraged, frustrated right now, and we need to guard our hearts that we not join the world in its complaint, ultimately against God himself. A pessimistic heart may lead also to anger. Someone receives discipline, they lash out, what did I do to deserve this? And anger with God is being ultimately dissatisfied with God and accusing God of sin. Second, who is the God who disciplines us? This is so key, isn't it? What does the writer of Hebrews say here? He says, when you suffer afflictions, dear Christian, God is treating you as sons. The Lord loves the child he disciplines. This is speaking of the glorious gospel truth of adoption. That not only by faith in Christ are you forgiven of your sins, declared righteous before a holy God, you are actually made a child of God. Behold, what manner of love that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. This is true for men and women, sons and daughters of the King, adopted into the family of God because of the grace of God in Jesus. You are paid for. Jesus says to the Father, that's one of ours. Not because we're born children of God, we're born children of wrath. But because by the grace of God, we are adopted as his children because of the suffering and death of Jesus for us. Because now Jesus has become our elder brother. Everything that he has, we have by faith. All the rights to being sons and daughters of the King. God sent forth his Son in the fullness of time to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Loved ones, he sent the Son to make you his children. He sent you the Spirit to assure you that you are his children, that you are known by God, that you are precious in God's sight, that you are loved and kept by him, by his grace. So that when you cry out, and that cry is real, when you suffer, you know that you suffer with him and will be glorified with him, Romans 8. The fact that you suffer, dear Christian, is not a mark that God doesn't love you. It's a mark of the authenticity of your sonship. The Christian can say, I know what it is to cry out, Father, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Don't get discouraged because of the hardships and frustrations you face. God is not an ogre in the sky trying to crush you. He is a father who deeply desires your spiritual growth. Love precedes discipline. God has thoughts of love in all that he does to his children. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, the love of adoption. That's why we don't faint. That's why we don't ignore or despise God's discipline. A sweet assurance comes as we are disciplined because of God's love for us. He's your father. He's adopted you to be his child. He will never forsake you. Look at verse 8 of Hebrews 12. He flips it around, doesn't he? If we are not disciplined, he says now, we are not sons. Isn't that interesting? He talks here about illegitimate children. This is strange to us, right? In the Roman world, a wealthy Roman might have illegitimate sons. He wouldn't discipline them. But, he says, verse 9, you see that, the we language? He's talking about his own life as a kid. Kids, do you know something? Do you know that your mom and dad once were kids? I know you know that, but sometimes mom and dad don't let you know that we actually know that. We know what it's like to be a kid. Sometimes we forget. We know as kids that our fathers discipline us and our mothers because they love us. Without discipline, we would remain childish, immature, underdeveloped, and not spiritually wise and fruitful. Fathers and mothers both, by the grace of God, should create an atmosphere which makes obedience a natural matter in the home. That's the atmosphere of love and confidence in the home that makes that happen by the Spirit of God. A child should feel they are the object of powerful, unconditional love from the parent. Parents and kids, our kids should be able to talk to us about anything. Not that we're their buddy. No, no. We're their father and their mother, which means kids, honor your mom and dad. Respect them. But if your mom and dad don't discipline you properly, there won't be respect, will there? If they abuse you, this is not giving someone an excuse to abuse. Let's talk about discipline. There's a man who's a professor in a seminary. He and his wife fostered 30 children. Sometimes several were in the house at once. One time, two boys, they were twins, came to them at age 3 and a half in an emergency. They had been in 8 different foster homes. The first night in their beds in this home, they were quiet for 30 minutes. The father of the home wondered, well, what's happening? He went to see. Both of their pillows were soaked with tears, even though they had not made a noise. He found out that in 5 of the 8 foster homes they were in, they would get beaten every time they cried. The boy stayed with his family for a few more years, and in the context of disciplined love, by the grace of God, grew up to be children of God. We must teach our kids in an environment of mutual delight. Mom and dad, and myself too, guard your hearts from falling into a tone. What's that? An exasperated, frustrated, complaining, provoking tone. Encourage your kids. A family needs, in the midst of discipline, love, delight, wonder, and grace. This is so short. Look at verse 10 of Hebrews 12. Our earthly parents disciplined us for a short time. Children are in the home of their parents for such a short period of time. Now, if you're in the midst of this, as I am, you might not think this is short. But you know, in the grocery store, people come up to you and they see your young kids, which are a gift from the Lord, and they say, enjoy these days because they won't last. And you're thinking, I can't even get through the aisle with the cereal because I'm about to pull my hair out. You know those feelings. Those of you who have grown children, though, know this deeply. You know the joy of grandchildren if the Lord blesses you with them. These years go by fast. Even in the midst of them, I've started to realize that our oldest is almost 10. And by the grace of God, we have one that's a few months old. And you start to think about, where did these 10 years go? Even though we're in the middle of it, they go by fast. Our earthly parents disciplined us for a short time, verse 10, as it seemed best to them. Beware of the parent who says, I've got this all figured out. I've got the method and the plan that if you put your kids into this machine, they will come out this way. There's all sorts of fads out there. There have been for decades. Our earthly parents, we have at best imperfect wisdom. We struggle at times with the amount of discipline, with the length of discipline, sometimes too severe, sometimes too lenient, sometimes in anger, sometimes impatience. Mom and dads agonize over this. We know our kids are not a one-size-fits-all. We know they, like us, struggle with different sins. We don't want to provoke them further. And we pray, God, help me in this. Maybe you've heard the saying, this discipline hurts me more than the child I'm disciplining. And if you don't have kids, you might hear that and think, come on, no way. And then you have kids and you realize, yes, oh yes, it does. How much more does the Lord discipline us for our good? That's the point. If our earthly parents who struggle want to discipline us for our good, the Lord never makes mistakes. He always chastens us in love. And his discipline doesn't end once we become adults. He disciplines you for your good, dear one. In infinite perfection, he knows exactly what you need. Lamentations 3. He does not afflict you willingly. He doesn't inflict you because he loves to see you squirm or in pain. But because he is a heavenly Father who knows even better than you and I know the medicine of affliction that is good for us. What does this profit us? Remember from the catechism today, Heidelberg 28. God is in providential control of all things. So what does that matter? That I might be patient in adversity. Not live in fear. That's the danger and the temptation. In the midst of adversity, we live in fear. God says, trust me. You're in my hands. Trust me. I'm teaching you contentment in the midst of this. Like Paul, he learned contentment. We're not born content. He learned contentment when he was full and hungry. Romans 8:28 is a good word for us in this season. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. God, who is good, has only good for you in the manner of discipline. His intentions are always to bless you, never to hurt you. His heart in heaven is for your spiritual growth. And there is no bitter providence that God will not turn sweet for those who call on his name in faith. Here's the reason for this, as one writer says, the cross of Jesus. For those who believe, it is the cross that transforms bitterness to sweetness. Jesus and his sufferings and death. So what would otherwise seem unbearable for me is now the means God uses to draw me closer to him in trust, in love, in humility, in grace. The conversion of bitterness to sweetness comes through faith in Christ, who himself took the penalty of my sin on the cross. Because Jesus took that sin and that curse, you and I are not judicially, wrathfully punished by God. Christ took that. He became weak and despised. He drew the worst of sinners to himself. He says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, John 5, has eternal life. Not might have, not could be taken away. You have it. It cannot be taken away. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. John 5, 24. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. That's what we're tempted to do. We're tempted to look to our own wisdom, strength, past success, or be devastated with discouragement. God says, look to Jesus, because he is at work here. Third, he is at work causing a great purpose to be fulfilled in the discipline. What is the purpose of this discipline? Hebrews 12:10, that we might share his holiness. God's holiness is the infinite purity of his divine nature. And your communion with God in sanctification often becomes more real, doesn't it, in the midst of affliction. God does not waste pain. All of our pain is for the purpose that we might be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. If we long to be holy, crying out, renew my heart, kill the sin in me by your spirit, change my affection. That's the key, isn't it? The affection, the things we love. We need to pray, God, change my loves, that I would not love the sin anymore, that I would love Jesus and all of his beauty and grace and perfection and holiness. If we long to be made holy, we will not flinch when afflictions come. Because, look at verse 11. Our afflictions are the regimen of God's training for his people. He's training you, dear Christian. Much like he did with Paul, the thorn in the flesh. 14 years Paul suffered with that after being caught up to the third heaven. He said to Paul, God did, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. The world says the strong survive. God picks the strong. The Bible says that's exactly the opposite. When I am weak, then I am strong. The world says if you're weak, you got to make yourself strong. God says, no, no, my grace is sufficient for you. You and I do not have in ourselves the spiritual ability to respond to afflictions and trials in a God-glorifying way. We don't. But if we look to Jesus by faith, we find grace and strength in our weakness. Affliction teaches us about things in our hearts, sins that we didn't even know were there before. It teaches us, Hebrews 12:9, to be humbled, to be subject to the Father. Peter says, 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. The mighty hand of God refers to afflictions and trials. So don't resign yourself and give up. Don't chafe, but trust him and live, it says. Look at Hebrews 12:9. God is not disciplining you to frustrate you, but to make you more like his son. One person says, was Christ's head crowned with thorns? And do we think to be crowned with roses? This man goes on, God's chastening rod is a pencil to draw the image of Christ more lively upon us. God puts thorns in our bed, lest we should fall asleep like the disciples at Gethsemane. He sends a cold winter through the sanctuary of our souls to keep us awake. On that point, I think John Bunyan talks about a tree that bears no fruit, in part because it never went through a winter. Interesting parallel there. Here's the parallel, Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Affliction is a medicine of God to drive you away from trusting self to the arms of Jesus. And when you pass through the waters and the fire, Isaiah 42, God says, I will be with you. I'm with you in the midst of it so that you might be refined. By your own strength, you can't bear a moment of this. But by the grace of the Spirit, oh, you can endure. And you will, God says, endure. Affliction teaches us and makes us more like Christ as it draws us away from the love of the world. God is whispering to us in our pleasures, C.S. Lewis, speaking in our conscience, shouting in our pain. Lewis says it's a megaphone, right? By God to rouse a deaf world. Affliction helps loosen our grip on the world and the things of the world. Look at verse 4 again of Hebrews 12. In your struggle against sin, like a boxing match, the enemy, sin is the enemy within. We are fighting against it. As sojourners and exiles, I urge you to abstain from the passions of the lust, passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul. Sanctification. This is the work of God's free grace by his Spirit in us. Those who have been freely justified are freely sanctified. And God says, there will be no discharged soldiers in the service of Jesus. Press on, dear one. Endure, even as blood may be shed, violent deaths, all sorts of things happened in the first century and are happening today. Endure because, look at this good result. In the planned season, there's a harvest here. Sin is taken away. Branches that don't bear fruit are pruned, and there is a peaceable fruit of righteousness. This does not happen overnight, does it? Any more than you can plant a seed tomorrow, children, in the garden, and see a tomato on Wednesday. No, but you may see a tomato by August. And so it is with God's people. The fruit of righteousness, not righteousness itself, but the suffering and the persevering is the fruit that the Spirit produces in us. God increases in his people a harvest of righteousness. There's no joy in the midst of this often, right? In the midst of cancer and illness, you don't find joy in that thing itself. That's what I mean. But afterwards, that's what this yields, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So by the Spirit of God, resentment and rebellion towards God begins to be dissipated. Our soul is stilled and quieted and calmed. Because in these things, God is preparing you, Christian, for eternal life. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Everything that he does for you has a purpose to bring you home to heaven, where he will finally and fully make you like his son. There was a man in prison who wrote a love letter to his wife. He said, "We knew when we were married we might not have many years together. The Lord has graciously given us 7. The Lord could have given us more, but it was not his pleasure. Let his good will be done. Consider that I have not fallen into the hands of my enemies by chance, but by the providence of God. All these things have made my heart glad and peaceful. The Lord does nothing but what is altogether good and right. I pray that you would be comforted in the Lord. He is a husband to the fatherless. He is a father to the widow." On May 31st, 1567, Guido de Bray, 47 years old, was publicly hanged in Belgium. Today, very few know his name, but they continue to be nourished by the Belgic confession that he wrote. We need a wide view of things, dear one. This trial, this pain, this affliction, it's only for a moment. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Let's pray. Most blessed God and Heavenly Father, uphold your people, strengthen us as we are conformed through these trials more and more to the image of Christ. Help us to truly believe, as the psalmist said, "It was good that I was afflicted, that it might be to the praise of your glory and for the good of your people," we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.